So I just want to introduce what we're doing here. It's been a while, yeah, since I've been up here preaching, and I think I kind of remember how to do this. But I kind of want to share, like, my heart is for teaching, okay? My heart isn't for preaching, so this is a little bit uncomfortable this morning. I used to do it a lot. It's been a big gap, and so now this morning again I'm back up here, and I am a little nervous, okay, just to get that out there. It's been a while, but I'm going to try and maybe do it a little bit more like typically I would do it in a class setting, and so it might be a little bit different than what Steve does. Steve's a little different than I am, yeah? Okay, so it's going to be a little bit different than typically. So what happened was a couple of months ago, Steve said, "Hey, I'm going on vacation in July." I said, "Cool, I'll preach for you while you're gone. Oh, by the way, I'm going up to Gilead for another week. Hey, maybe we ought to just have you do a series." And at the time, I was reading in my devotions, and I was thinking through some things as I was reading, and I'm doing the chronological read through the Bible thing, okay? And so I started in Genesis, and then I went to Job, and then back to Genesis. And you know how it goes if you're familiar with the chronological Bible. And I ran across a lot of stuff that I read it, and I thought, you know, if I'm honest, like, I'd struggle being a follower of this kind of God. Like, some of this stuff doesn't really make sense. And then I began to think in my mind, you know, well, so why do I continue to follow this God that is a little bit confusing in the Old Testament? What are some things that I hold on to? And I began to think, and I was jotting down in my mind some things that, okay, here's an attribute of God, and like, here's the stuff that I celebrate. But on the other side of that, here's that same attribute of God that I go, I'm not real excited about that. And yet it's the same attribute of God. And so what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks is we're going to look at some of this stuff that hopefully will give you a chance to have something to hold on to as you look at maybe some of the tension in the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament. Not that the New Testament doesn't have some things where you go, huh? But in the Old Testament, there's a lot of that for me anyways. Maybe I'm the only one. But so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start, and we're going to look at some of these texts that maybe bring some tension in minds today. Even as we go through our spiritual journey, you're not going to experience necessarily exactly what we're reading, but hopefully you'll be able to identify. And when you do, you'll have something to hold on to, okay? So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. And we're going to introduce the dilemma that God kind of ran across me at the time I was doing my devotions. And we're going to try and figure out, okay, so what do we do with this? All right, so here's the dilemma. Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. Moses is speaking, and he's addressing the nation of Israel, and he's kind of explaining something. And he says in verse 23, "And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such mighty works and mighty acts as yours? Please, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon.' But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan.'" Moses' prayer request in this text is a pretty straightforward one, isn't it? God, I just want to go over into the, I just want to cross the river. I want to go into the land. Now, Moses had been the leader for a long time. He had been with the nation of Israel from the beginning when they were in the land of Egypt, and they were complaining to God, and they were saying, "God, we are slaves. We're working too hard. Please take this away from us." God listened to their request, and God said, Moses, I want you to go, and I want you to be their deliverer. You remember all that? Not me. I ain't going. Yes, you are. Okay, Moses and God had a little bit of a chat, and Moses decides it's best to listen to God. And so he goes, and he does what God asks him to do. And from that point on, he is the nation's leader. He led them to the promised land at one point. And then there happened to be a little bit of, again, a discussion within the congregation. Should we go in? No, we shouldn't go in. They're too big. There's too many of them. Their cities are too fortified. We can't go in. They listened and decided they weren't going to go in. So for 40 years, Moses has been leading this nation, this rebellious group of people around in the wilderness. And he had seen God do some incredible things all during that time, from the plagues in Egypt to providing like sandals on their feet that wouldn't wear out, and food and all kinds of stuff, water, just crazy stuff. And so here Moses is saying to God, like, I've seen just the beginning. We're just about ready to go into the promised land. And you've said, you're going to be the God that delivers us from all of these nations around us. I just want to be a little part of that. Because for 40 years, this is what I've been working towards. And it seems kind of pathetic, but Moses says, I pleaded with God. Just let me cross over the river. Let me go into the promised land. As the nation of Israel hears this, I'm sure in the back of their minds, they're going back to what happened in order that this whole request takes place. So let's go back for just a second and get a little bit of background. Go to Numbers chapter 20. Because I want you to see why exactly Moses is being kept out of the promised land and why he even has to make this request at all, okay? Just a little bit of background here. Numbers chapter 20. Beginning in verse 1, it says, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Now that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I mean, but that's the nation. They do that all the time. Verse 4, why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to their congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. Sounds like a win, doesn't it? And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. See, this had happened once before. And they came to the same sort of place, no water. Israelites complain, we hate this, we want to go back to Egypt. God says, all right, Moses, I want you to strike the rock. Moses strikes the rock, water comes out. Here, God says, I want you to speak to the rock. And there are thoughts about why this is, but But that's not the point of the sermon today. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moses hits the rock 2 times. And it appears that everything is hunky-dory, as we would say, us old people. Like, nothing happened, right? Except for we got water out of the rock. That's what we're looking for. That seems like a good thing. And yet God says, because of this, you will not bring this assembly into the land that I've given you. We don't get Moses' reaction at this point. It's interesting that as you're reading through this text here in the book of Numbers, like, it doesn't say, and Moses got mad at God, or Moses questioned God, or Moses in his mind got really sad, or anything like that. We don't hear any of that until we get to the book of Deuteronomy, so we don't really know what's going on. Verse 13, these are the waters of Meribah where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Moses sent back. I mean, just like it goes on. We don't get the background to this stuff. Not until we get to Deuteronomy chapter 3. And then is when we find out how much this hurt Moses. Because again, Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 3, and you can go back there because we're going to look at those verses here in just a second. But back in Deuteronomy chapter 3, it says, I pleaded with the Lord. I begged him, almost kind of pathetically, that he's on his knees saying, God, please, just like a little kid, please, Daddy, please let me go. God says, that's enough. I don't even want you to say another word. I've said what I need to say. Keep your mouth shut. End of discussion. Been there, right? Dad says that. End of discussion. It's end of discussion. And here, Moses is giving these last instructions, and he begs God to let him go in. He says, God told me I couldn't go in. But you notice as well what Moses adds to this. Like in Numbers, we see you're not going in because you didn't do something. Here, Moses says, I'm not going in because I did something because of you. Right? He adds this little bit, and like a first glance, we might go, wait, Moses, are you trying to blame them? Like, you did the wrong thing. Why are you talking about them? But I want you to think through this again. God is saying to the nation of Israel, as they, like, get ready to cross over to the other side, to the Jordan, to the promised land, I'm going to be your God, okay? But here's the deal. If I'm going to be your God, I have to be your God. I'm not just going to be your buddy. I'm not going to be your friend that just kind of, hey, whatever you want, I am going to be your God, and if I'm your God, I'm going to call the shots. And I'm sure as the nation of Israel looks back on that story and they think, okay, Moses is about ready to go into the promised land. He's begging God, and yet God says, no, you can't go in. Like, what's the big deal? I mean, he said, speak to the rock. Moses hit the rock. Is that really that big a deal that he can't go into the promised land? It's not that big a deal. Moses, you've been our leader. Moses, you've been our cheerleader. Moses, you've been our guide. Moses, you've been everything. And now God says, you can't go in? Come on. Really? And you think through this story and you begin to think about what the nation of Israel is thinking. Like, they knew their fathers had all died in the wilderness, right? Because they didn't believe God. They didn't go into the promised land. So this group of people that's sitting on the edge waiting to go in, they got, okay, I understand that my fathers didn't obey, but is this really that big a deal? I mean, what had Moses done that was that big a deal? Did it really deserve this kind of punishment from God? They knew that God was particular, even in the small things. And yet I imagine at this particular juncture, they're in the back of their mind going, really? Your answer to Moses is still no, after all of this. But God noticed the little details. And this rebuke was not just for Moses. Look at verse 26. It says, but the Lord was angry with me because of you. The reason for the no was primarily his. He didn't honor God. And yet, the disobedience was prompted by a nation who was continually rebellious, continually grumbling, continuing to say, okay, you're going to be our God, but will you just do what we say? Will you just do things our way? Will you quit asking us to do hard things? Just be the God that we can kind of control. And I think God had noticed. And the nation of Israel was a lure for Moses to strike the rock, but the nation of Israel had to be taught a lesson as well. Moses says, God was angry with me because of you, and he wouldn't listen to me anymore. Most of us understand that if God were that strict with Moses, what about us? What about you and me when we ask for things? Have you ever done that? At the end of this story, I said, really? Is this the kind of God that I want to serve? Like that just says, no, you can't go into the promised land because you hit the rock instead of spoke to the rock. It's not that big a deal. You're going to say no because of that? What about all those verses that we hear that are preached from the pulpit that say, just ask God and he'll do what you want him to do? Let me read them for you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it'll be open. Just ask. Oh, what about Mark chapter 11, verse 24? Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe and you will receive it, and it will be yours. Just ask, but believe. John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. We hear those verses, right? And we're taught from some pulpits that you just ask and God will give you whatever you ask for. And if we buy into those things, somewhere along the line, guaranteed, you're going to come to this kind of situation and you're going to go, I asked and God said, no, that's it, I give up. It says in the Bible, I'm supposed to ask, I asked, and he didn't answer. You ever been there? Maybe you've prayed for something, and you got a no, and you thought, why bother? Maybe somebody was sick, and you prayed for healing, and they didn't get healed. Maybe you prayed for a new job. Maybe you prayed for a spouse. Whatever it is, and you got a no from God, and you said, you know what? That's it. I'm done. If that's the kind of God that you are, I'm giving up. What difference did it make anyways? And we hear all these preachers going on about just pray, just pray, just ask God. He'll give it to you. I tried it. I'm done. So what I want to do today is to give us some hope, okay? I want us to have something to hold on to when God says no. The answer is no, shut up, quit talking, end of discussion. All right? We don't like those times. But we got to have something to hold on to so that when they come, because they will, we know what to do with it, okay? So we're going to look at an attribute of God that we've talked about in 2 weeks ago's sermon. I told you I was going to do this, okay? An attribute that we talked about is the glory of God. We are committed to bringing glory to God here at PCBC. We are excited about the glory of God. There are a lot of things that we get excited about in this world. There are a lot of things that have short-lived glory, but sooner or later they're going to disappear. All right, one of those things, you may not be able to remember back this far if you're old like me and Merle, but if you can remember back this far, like the Seahawks won the Super Bowl, right? There was a lot of hoopla about that. People, you know, running around the streets crazy, thousands of people, a lot of celebration going on because there was a lot of glory. It didn't last too long, did it? The Seahawks' glory has long faded, and now we've moved on, right? A bride coming down the aisle. Like, there's a lot of glory about that bride coming down. Please don't take this back to my wife and say, he doesn't think anything of you anymore, okay? Listen all the way to the end. Yes, my wife says, watch it. There's a lot of glory in that bride coming down the aisle. But sooner or later, you're going to wake up one morning, and she's not going to have any makeup on, and her breath's going to stink, and her hair's messed up, and you go, what did I get myself into? Right? That kind of glory is fading. Now, she can get herself dressed back up again, okay? She gets back up in the morning, that's what I married, okay? But I want you to know that there are a lot of things in this world that have a short-lived glory. But the God that we serve, as we read about in Romans chapter 11, is a God that's totally different. He has a heaviness, a weightiness to him. If I were to put it, like I tried to put those two words together, we want a heavyweight God, not a lightweight God. I thought it was cute. I don't know. Tried. So let's have a look again. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. This is what we finished with in our core commitments. And I want you to see it again so that you see the kind of glory that we're talking about, okay? We're not talking about the Seahawks. We're not talking about brides. We're not talking about anything else that you can think of that might have a short-lived glory. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's the kind of God that we serve. A God whose glory is so unpredictable, so unfathomable, that as we look at him and we try to get a glimpse of who he is, we begin to say, man, I got no idea. He is so different than I am. I am just beginning to understand who he is. His glory is what makes him different than anything else that we know. That's the kind of God that you and I want, okay? We don't want a God that every once in a while kind of looks like the Mariners. You know, that every once in a while he comes up against something and he says, man, I don't know what to do. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have enough whatever. We want a God who is full of glory, who is so indescribable that we look out and we go, man, I just don't get him. He's in a league all by himself. That's the kind of God that we can get behind. That's the kind of God that we want to be able to say, he is my leader. He is the one that I'm following. Often we hear in Scripture that we are to ascribe glory to God. The word ascribe means to assign or to credit to him. It's not that I add any glory to God. Like, he's glorious in and of himself, but in my mind, I go, that is there because of God. That is there because of God. We look at the mountains. We look at the scenery that's around us. We look at a husband and a wife who are in love with each other. Like, that's the kind of God that I serve. He does these kinds of things. And I give him credit for that. We love all of this. But if we just stop at the good things, we're in trouble. So, well, how does this relate to the story of Moses and God saying no to Moses. Like, I get the glory of God. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to think about how this relates. Let's go back to the story that we read about in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses asks a question of God. That we're terming that a prayer, okay? He's talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. And he asks God, God, please, please let me go into the promised land. And that prayer gets answered with a no. Over seemingly insignificant thing. And I want us to see if we can learn something that can help us get through that maybe roadblock sometimes in our minds. Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Here's the reminder. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So what's all the fighting about? We want something, we're not being given something, and so we go to take it for ourselves, right? That's kind of the scenario that he's painting for us. In verse 4, he says, you adulterous people. That's in the Bible, okay? God calling people adulterous because he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Really? An enemy of God? Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. According to James 4, put simply, sometimes our prayers are adulterous prayers. Our prayers are for what we want, when we want it, how we want it, and for our glory. The glory of God is an exciting thing when we see God for who he is and we are on the right side of it. But the glory of God is also a scary thing when we find ourselves being opposed by it. Because scripture tells us God's not going to give his glory to anybody else. So when you and me, when we are praying and we are begging God for things and they are things that are solely for our comfort, for our enjoyment, for our benefit, for our glory, guess what? God says, I'm not giving in to that. I'm not aiding that. I'm not enabling that in order that you might continue to live your own way and do your own thing. If you want to talk to me about things that are going to give you glory, stop talking. End of discussion. The answer is no. We're not going to continue to have this conversation. Sometimes, not always, sometimes, this is one of the reasons that our prayers go unanswered. Verse 5 tells us that he is serious about our loyalty. He does not take that lightly. He doesn't say, look, do whatever you want, you know, as long as you come to church on Sundays. Live however you want, as long as you give tithes in the offering. As long as you read a few verses a day. That's not what God wants. It says he is a jealous God. He longs for our worship. He longs for us to recognize in the good and the bad, he is a God of glory. And when we're willing to do that and we're willing to put our life on that line, God says, guess what? If you're looking out for me, God says, I'm willing to get involved in that. Those are the things that I get excited about. But he's not interested in giving us his resources so that we can spend it on our pleasures. You know, sometimes this is a little bit tricky. It's a little bit confusing. Because, like, our desire for innocent things may be good. Maybe we want a new car, or a new house, or a spouse, or a job, or whatever it is that we're asking from God. But he says, if you're asking for those things so that you can spend it on yourself, you're missing the point. Like, those things are innocent in and of themselves, but the reason that we're asking is critical to God. If God gives an answer to those kinds of prayers, he's just an enabling God. This request of Moses, he was given a no for two reasons. First reason, he was disobedient. I mean, doesn't seem like a big deal, but he was disobedient. The second reason is the people of Israel are ready to go into the promised land, and he is going to be their God in that promised land. And he wants them to understand, I need you to see me as glorious. Don't worry about all those other things that you think are going to bring you comfort. God led Moses to see the land. He led him up the mountain. He said, I want you to look north, south, east, west. I want you to look around. I want you to see the land. God let Moses see the land. And as was brought out a couple weeks ago as well, Moses actually went into the land. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Who was there? Moses was there. Like, he got to go in. He didn't get to go in with the nation of Israel. Why was that? I believe it's because God was teaching a lesson. He wanted those people to understand, I am a God of glory. Don't mess with my glory. We should be thankful that God is not just a vending machine that spits out a soft drink whenever we want. Have you ever been there? You know those new ones where they got the circle around it and you just push the button and then it brings up another menu, and to push the button it brings up another menu and get lost in all the menus. But then you finally push the last button and you wanted Pepsi, but out comes Sprite because you pushed the wrong button. That's not the kind of God that we want. When we push the wrong buttons, God just gives us whatever we want. We want a thinking God, a God who is full of glory, who says, this will not be good for you. I am going to withhold this from you so that you understand the things that I need you to understand as you follow me. So don't be discouraged by God's no's in life. With God, there's no lose when you pray. God is a safe God to pray to. In this sense, he doesn't give you everything that you want. He will withhold some things from you that are not for your good. He will withhold some things from you that slowly eat away at your relationship with him, that cause you to think you're more important than you really are, and as well that cause you to think God is less important than he really is. He withholds those things from us. And when he doesn't, and sometimes he doesn't. He says, okay, you want this? I will give you this. He also warns us to say, and here are the consequences of that. You understand what you're asking for? I'm going to grant you your request, but no, this is what's going to happen in the end. With God, prayer is a no lose. You and I ought to be able to come to him and confidently ask him for things. Not assured that he's going to give us everything that we want, but assured that he is a God of glory. And his sovereignty does not mindlessly give us everything that we ask for. If you've been around religion and you've been around preaching for a long time, you've heard a lot of people say, Just ask for whatever you want and God will give it to you. Again, I say it over and over again. If you buy into that, sooner or later, you'll walk away from God. Because that's not what the Word of God says. There is a truth that you need to hold on to, and that is that the glory of God, yes, is a great thing for us to get excited about on Sundays and to sing about and to as well throughout the week recognize there's a great God out there. But when no comes, understand that's coming from the same God of glory. That's coming from the same God who is totally different than you and me and is sovereign over everything. Don't let prayer become a magical formula that you put in the little quarter and out comes whatever you want. My point today is that the God of glory and the glory of God also means that sometimes many of our prayers are going to go unanswered, but that is a good thing. If we don't understand that, and we think God's no's or God's silence is a bad thing, sooner or later you're going to walk away. Because God does that. He does not answer every prayer that we have with, "Here you go, Lauren. Have what you want." So what do we do with this? Keep praying. Keep praying. Even when you're discouraged, even when he's given you a no, even when it seems like he hasn't answered. And maybe something that, you know, I wrestle with this, but that's, again, it's not the point of the sermon today. But do our prayers sometimes even go unanswered? I've always heard yes, no, maybe. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that say he didn't answer prayer. Think through that a little bit. Again, some of my job as a teacher is to help teach you to think, not tell you what to think. Okay, so you go do your studying. But here's what I want you to do. Take it home. All right, here's some questions for you to discuss with your family or maybe your neighbors or whoever you came with and you go out for lunch, whatever. Here's some questions to think through. All right, first of all, you can either take the illustration given right now or you can come up with your own, okay? In the United States of America, there's a little bit of fighting going on, isn't there? A little bit of tension in the air about one or two subjects. And I know for a lot of us, our prayer might be, "God, just take the fighting away. Just take it away." Maybe ask that first question. What happens if God grants the request without him in the picture? Like, what if God just took away the fighting in the United States, but nothing changed in regards to the glory of God? What would happen? Think through that just a little bit. Or maybe it's your own situation that you've been praying about and you've been wondering, "God, why aren't you answering this yes?" Like, what would happen if God granted your request, but he wasn't involved at all in the picture? Second question. Are there requests that, like, might sound good spiritually? You can go to verses maybe even and point to, "This is the will of God," and yet not get answered yes. Can I give you an illustration? Some of you guys have been praying for unsaved family members, neighbors, spouses for years. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a prayer that kind of lines up with God's, doesn't it? And yet, don't raise your hands, but anybody know of family members or neighbors or friends that you've been praying for years and they didn't trust Christ as their Savior? What do you do with that? Why or why not? And what might be some other reasons that God says no? Like, this is one reason. It's not the only reason, okay? The glory of God is not the only reason God says no, but what might be some other reasons? And then the last question, why is it important to know this stuff now, instead of waiting until we get stuck in a situation where we're desperate and we're pleading with God and God says no and we get mad, we get ticked at God? Why is it important that we know this now? Okay, so just some questions for you to take at home, think through it. Again, I hope this stirs your thinking. This is the kind of stuff that we're going to be doing, have a look at an illustration in Scripture, have a look at an attribute of God, and try and say, okay, how do we hold on to that attribute in the middle of the tension? Okay, so that's what we're going to do in the next 5 more weeks, all right? Father, thank you for being a God of glory. Thank you so much for demonstrating that in the world around us. The world that you've created is just a little bit of a picture of your greatness, of your majesty, of your splendor. And God, forgive us for those times when we come to you as that great God of glory, as though you are our little genie. It's so easy to just think of prayer as my time with you to get from you what I want. God, forgive me of that. And I pray that in my own heart, in my own mind, and as well for these people here this morning, that God, when we come across those times where we're frustrated because we're not getting what we ask, God, help us to turn to you yet again as the God of glory, knowing that you know what's best for us, that you withhold from us the things that would cause us to view you differently and to put us up on a pedestal. Father, thank you for not just giving us everything that we want. Thank you so much for loving us and caring for us enough to say no. End of discussion. And Father, I pray that as we continue to talk about this, that you would maybe reshape our thinking about prayer as well. Thank you for the opportunity to talk to you this morning. Thank you for these people that want to love you, want to follow you. Show us how to do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.